Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome to worship here at First Baptist Church. We're delighted to see you. Delighted to hear the sounds of happy interactions. There is in your bulletin this card. This is a card we use each week for everyone to register our attendance here. We ask people who come all the time and people who may be here for the first time today also to do that. Those go in the offering plates later in the service. Among our visitors today is Peggy Lynch, whom we welcome and from whom we're going to hear just a little later in the service. You'll see a word in the insert about the organization that she represents, a partnership that does work with and for and by the homeless in our community in a unique and transforming way. We look forward to hearing Peggy in a bit. Thank you for being here. This coming Wednesday begins the season of Lent. And we will have in this room a service of worship at 7 o'clock this Wednesday evening. It's our Ash Wednesday worship service. It is rather brief. It is for many of us a rather moving time and a crucial one in terms of what we face together and pray together and commit ourselves to again together. I invite you to join us this Wednesday evening at 7. Also, during the season of Lent, there is an all-generation or multi-generation study that occurs during our second hour program, that is from 11:30 to 12:30 on Sundays. You'll see an insert about it. An Other Kingdom is the title. The subtitle pertains to what? Departing the consumer culture. Imagine that. We will have teenagers and adults of all ages in the room. This is team taught by Clay Scott and Stacy and me. We think it's well worth your while. Let's join together for a unique time of learning and growing. Other announcements are in the bulletin insert for your perusal. For now, it is time for our worship to begin. So let us focus on those things that are essential. For all reasons we have of being grateful. For a deepened sense of our own need. For a broadening, keener sense of the need of the world around us. And a sense of the presence of eternal love now among us. Let us be mindful, intentional. Let us worship.
Thank you. Will you rise as you are able for the invocation? Join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in your house, seeking the blessing which worship of you brings. We come to you in trust where we cannot see, and in hope when all feels doubtful, looking to you as our Father who orders all things well. Give us understanding to know you, wisdom to find you, and faithfulness that we may do your good work. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble.
The Lord is great, and is exalted over all the peoples.
Let them praise your great and wondrous name.
Holy is the Lord.
Mighty ruler, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness.
Magnify the Lord our God. Holy
he is the Lord.
My name is Peggy, and I'm with Mission, and I live at a place called Mercy House, although the rest of the world calls it the Peace House on Huron Street. And I understand that today is Transfiguration Sunday, which I'm really excited about because that fits so well with my experiences with Mission, but maybe in a mirror image kind of way. The transfiguration in my faith tradition is about Jesus on the mountain and radiant with light, and the disciples are amazed that this person that they have come to know exhibits a manifestation of divinity. And in my world, I think maybe it is the disciples that underwent the change, that Jesus always was divine. He came to earth divine, and he remains divine. And maybe they had a moment where they were able to see it in a different way, to see their companion in a different way. And that has been my experience with mission. Years ago now, 5-6 years ago, I went down to Camp Take Notice for the first time. And as you may or may not know, it was a camp of homeless people who were democratically self-governing. Sounds a little crazy, I know. And I fell in love with the people there. I just fell head over heels in love. And let me give you a few examples of why. I met a gentleman named Art, who was the most friendly, welcoming person I think I've ever met. He's just a delight. And Art saw, as I was standing around, he saw a young man walking around without shoes. And he said, "Chris, you shouldn't be walking around in the woods without shoes. That's not safe. You'll get tetanus or something." And Chris said, "I don't have any shoes." And Art said, "Okay, I've got a pair of shoes in my tent." And he gave them to Chris, and they fit, and Chris had shoes. And if you think about that for a moment, what that means is a man who has so little that he's living in a tent and basically owns what's in the tent, in other words, the clothes on his back and not very much more because he has to be mobile, is giving away his shoes to somebody who's adjacent to him. At one point, I thought it was really important that we celebrate dinner in a beautiful way. I think aesthetics are important. So we had tablecloths, and I went down one night because I got a call from somebody at the camp who said, "We have an emergency. It's really cold tonight. We don't have any sleeping bags. Could you please take the sleeping bags that we do have, the dirty ones, wash them, and bring them back?" So that I was on this errand, going to go down and do some laundry. And there's a young guy that comes down. If I recall correctly, his name was Ryan. And Ryan had just come down, and he didn't have any blankets. So, you know, emergency. I'm innately a mom. And we pulled together the tablecloths that we had used the prior day as blankets and some donated woman's coat and snuggled Ryan in. And then as I'm heading out of camp with this garbage bag full of really, I can't tell you how detestable this was, really gross, stinky, do not put your face over it as you're opening the bag kind of sleeping bag, two more people come down to camp. And they don't have any sleeping bags, and they are literally, virtually on their knees begging me for these sleeping bags. Can I please? And they're wet, and they're gross, and they're, you know, I can't. And so I am like a deer in headlights. I don't know what to do about these sleeping bags. And the executive committee there to kind of run the place between weekly meetings one of the executive committee members comes up to me and says, as he understands that I don't want to give these things, I want to take them and wash them, but we don't have anything else to share at the moment. And he says, "Peggy, I got this. They can sleep in my tent with me, and I've got an extra sleeping bag. They can have it." So now think about that for a moment. These people didn't know each other. So, I'll share everything that I have so that these folks have a warm place to sleep tonight, and you, Miss middle-class white woman, you can go and do what you feel like you need to do, which is wash these stinky sleeping bags. And I just had experience after experience after experience there of this amazing generosity, this where people have nothing, and they are so freely giving it away. It was just a transformative experience for me. The other thing that I learned over time, and this should have been obvious to me, is that the people that were living in the community blossomed. They became different people when they had something to contribute. And it could be just as small as like, well, we'll carry the water from the trailhead in, or I will pick up the trash, or I will be the one that cleans up after dinner, or I will be the one that goes around and calls people in for dinner. It just was an amazing transformation to see it. And they became people who were very inward and non-participatory, and all of a sudden they had power. They had dignity that they hadn't had before. And I have seen this dynamic over and over, and the reason I say it should be obvious is because that's how I operate. You know, I know that my job is important to my mental health. I need to go out and feel like I am contributing something to society. It's why I do volunteer work. It feels good, right? The same thing for the people that were living in this homeless community. The other thing that I saw was a particular individual. His name is Jimmy Hill. Jimmy had had an addiction past. He'd been living outside for, I think, about 7 years, a very long time. And he was smart as a whip. And during the course of the meetings that, this was, talk about transformative. So we're in the woods, you can hear the traffic, and all these people who are so broken, homeless people, are deciding how to operate their community by way of the Robert's Rules of Order in the woods, with a motion, a second, a vote, all in favor, minutes. It was, you know, very dissonant. And the thing that was transformative for me was to see how that group of broken people, and by the way, I'm now very comfortable saying I am just as broken. It might be not as obvious, but I'm much more comfortable with that now. They came to very wise conclusions. Even though not everything they said I agreed with or even made sense all the time, but in the end, when they voted, they did really compassionate, wise things. It gave me a new sense of the power of democracy in action in that little community. Eventually, as you know, the community got evicted, and Dorothy Day, one of my favorite heroes, said, "Do the work that comes to hand." And part of that work included bringing people to our house to live, to shower, to do laundry, to get a meal. And I have seen over and over again what I would consider miracles. I'm a lawyer, you know, so I'm pretty objective usually. And yesterday, I just want to tell you this one little story. Just yesterday, we were getting ready for breakfast. We have this huge breakfast at our house every Saturday. 80 to 100 people show up. We have showers. We have laundry. We didn't have any soap. So I go, I don't have time to go to the store. And I'm scrounging around for soap. And I'm thinking, oh, I need to, like, figure out how to deal with this problem. You know, in an hour, in comes this individual who I've never met before. Maybe I should know him. I did not know him. And he stands in the corner, and he's not one of the community. And I eventually say, "Hi, help yourself to breakfast. Come on in." And he says, "Oh, I'm just here to donate some things." Do you know, he comes in with a roll bag full of soap, hygiene products, and this little things that you get at the hotels, bag after bag after bag. It's like, oh, thank goodness! That's exactly what we needed. And in the spirit of transfiguration, my thought about that is I could choose to see that as a great coincidence. Yay, we have soap. And I could also choose to see it as God acting in that person's generosity. And it depends on how I frame the situation for myself. The point of that little story that I would like to leave you with is that when, in my experience, when we attempt to do that work that comes to hand, we don't always have all of the resources that we need to do it, but they come to us. And as Caleb has said in the past, it's been a parade of miracles. And I believe that our next big project, which seems sometimes daunting, is a tiny house community. Ron Gregg, who is, you know, just an amazing contribution to this community at large, is working on this with us. It seems at times like it can't possibly happen. And then I think about the soap, and I think about the beauty of the community that was, and I think, you know, if God intends it to be so, it will be so. And I would really like to spend some time with you after the service talking to you about that tiny house community and how I think that the beautiful pieces that were Camp Take Notice can be reinvigorated here in Ann Arbor, and that we can have all an opportunity to interact with our brothers and sisters in a way that may be transformative for all of us.
The first reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 16 to 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The word of the Lord.
Come, let us taste of your with me, for salvation flowing free.
pray together. Loving God, giver of every good and perfect gift, we thank you for all that your love has created. We thank you for the children and for the aged. We thank you for how wondrously different we are from each other, for the differing colors of our skin, for the beautifully different cultures and ways of living, for all the beauties of nature, for delicious flavors and fragrance, for the animals, for music, for the privilege of loving each other, for the privilege of living in communion with you. We are forgetful too much. You made us all in your image, and we treat each other badly, unkindly. Lead us into repentance for that and into new beginnings in all possible good ways. Please help us to be more outreaching toward each other, to be better listeners, more gracious, more generous with our time to each other. Now we pray for those who have too little shelter against the elements. We pray for those who suffer illness or addiction, for those who suffer exclusion, for those who are overwhelmed by their grief or anxiety. If we are among these, may we seek your help and find it. And where we are able to give encouragement and help to those who struggle, may we be faithful to do it. Into your hands now we offer these people in particular. For the family and friends of Ellie Grapentine, for Jenny McKeachy, Nancy Rushton, John Moyer, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Wally Jordan, Saul Charlie, Logan Sweet, Sadie, Dottie Kassler, Nadia Richardson, Herb Petschauer, Kim and Jason Weaver, Tim and Ripple Lee, David, Valerie Nebbia, for Claudia, for the Jones family, for John Wallace, for Jesse, for Callan, for Barb and Bob, for Tears of Katie, for the family of Helen Brown, for Mike Borma, Jim Terrace, Sandy Nickel, Jim Johnson, Tim and Felicia McDonald, for DeGee Went, and for Kim. Will God now hear our silent prayers? Holy One, whose presence fills the universe and beyond, it is no small thing that you should give yourself to us gathered here. And so give us now the good sense to respond to you in kind. Lead us, please, into the beautiful living that you are inviting us to do. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. And we pray the prayer that he gave us to offer together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Would you please stand with me for our gospel proclamation? This is the gospel according to Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, and they were talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, suddenly there appeared a bright cloud overshadowing them. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the men fell to the ground, and they were overcome with fear. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus alone. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated, and I invite the children to come forward for time as children.
A couple of weeks ago, you made this list of people who love you, and then the second and third graders and fourth graders added some more names last week. I asked them to put names, specific people in our church that love you. We have Marissa. We have Ethan. We have Mr. and Mrs. Munson. We have Miss Inbody. Lots of names up there. Lizzie added my name. Thank you. And we also have three times Miss Zan is up there. Yes. I have talked to all of you about how I am retiring, which means my church stuff won't be my job anymore, and that Miss Zan is taking over and being in charge of caring for you and all of those important jobs like making sure there are snacks. Yes. This is the last week I'm going to do time as children. Miss Zan is taking this over, and I'll get to sit out there and watch and listen to you. I'll still be here. I'll still be open to any hugs or smiles. And I will always be on this list of people who love you. You are so lucky, and we all are so blessed that Miss Sam is also one of these people who love you.
I've been thinking about us as a team of kids. Sue Ellen and I are part of the team, and all the adults are part of the team that helps us focus on receiving God's love and being God's love in the world. And I've been thinking that we're kind of like a relay team. Have you seen a relay race before? Where there are a whole bunch of people who run, and somebody runs for a little while, and then they pass over the baton. And so, while Sue Ellen, she's been having the baton, not for just one lap, not for just two laps, but Miss Sue Ellen has been going on lots of laps, almost 25 years. It has been her work to make sure that you have time and space to meet with God. That's an important part of the team. Sue Ellen has been an important part of the team here. And now, this is what racers do. When they're getting ready, they start to hand off the baton. And the person about to receive the baton gets ready too. And they put their arm out behind to grab the baton. And that's what Sue Ellen and I have been doing these last couple weeks. Because we are working together with everybody in this space to help you receive God's love and to be God's love in the world. And I am ready for this lap. I'm excited. And it is an honor to follow after Sue Ellen. Can we pray together? Let's pray. God of our team, we thank you for our goal of knowing that your Son loves us and about being Jesus in the world. Thank you for cheering us on as we start another lap. Amen.
Thank you.
Will you pray with me? God of newness and life, every day we decide what to hold on to and what to let go. In these moments, we ask, give us the discernment and the courage to release what needs releasing, to embrace what needs embracing, and to trust you in the midst of it all. Amen. I've heard it said that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who divide everybody into two kinds of people and those who don't. Whichever category you put yourself in, the truth is this. Categories do help us to make sense of the world. Our ability to group objects and ideas is a basic and essential cognitive function that we develop in our very first few months of life. Sorting into categories helps us know how to act, how to react, what is safe, what is dangerous, without having to figure it out from scratch each time. Categories simplify matters, but they complicate matters too, right? Because along with our basic human ability and need to put things into containers to help us understand, we also have a tendency to put those containers into some sort of opposition with each other, and often into some kind of hierarchy. You know what I'm talking about. It's all over our discourse, our politics, our relationships. Red state, blue state. Illegal, legal. Black, white. Us, them. And we seem to have a strong preference to reduce categories as much as possible into two. We like our binary categories whenever possible, which is why discussions around gender, for instance, can be so fraught these days. Sorting into male and female is actually probably the very first category that happens when a new life begins. It's not just politics, though. Our religious language also tends to divide things up very neatly into two whenever possible: good and evil, spirit and flesh, sacred and profane, church and world, lost and saved. It all seems so clear, doesn't it? And in every case, we know which one is higher and better. We know which side of every duality we're supposed to aim for, which is why it's always a bit of a shock when a story from Scripture refuses to prop up our tidy little understandings. And that's what we get this morning: a scene that, for all its brilliance and light, actually leaves us a little bit in the dark. It's such a strange story, isn't it? It comes seemingly from out of nowhere. 6 days later, Matthew begins abruptly. Later than what? Well, 6 days earlier, Peter had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And right after that, Jesus explains that he will suffer and die. Vulnerability, where power had just been confessed. Defeat, where victory had just been glimpsed. Jesus subverts our understandings of good and bad, and then he takes it further, telling the disciples, those who want to save their lives will lose them, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. These men are following the Son of the Living God, but he confronts them with disturbing talk, not of living, but of dying. Now, 6 days later, Jesus takes Peter and James and John up a high mountain by themselves, and he is transformed. Transfigured is our odd word for it. His face blazes like the sun. His clothes become dazzling white, like light. And then two dead men appear, alive, just chatting with him. Moses, representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets, standing there like regular people, having a conversation with Jesus, who is shining like the sun. And for this one clear moment, Peter and James and John see not a new reality, but the true reality. Not what could be, not what might be, not what will be, but what is. They see things as they really are. They see that the division between heaven and earth is obliterated. God's fullness revealed. Jesus is headed for great suffering, rejection, and death. His destiny is enormous pain, utter abandonment, terrifying anguish, excruciating death. But here on the mountaintop, the men see the truth of all of that, the truth in all of that. God's glory unveiled. In Jesus is the intersection of earth and heaven. In Jesus is the embodiment of human and divine, the meeting point between human beings and the mystery of God. In Jesus, all our reliable boundaries and divisions are undone. Sometimes when truth is illuminated like this, it makes things less clear, not more. When our previous understandings are shattered, it is disorienting and destabilizing. And our impulse is often to want to go back to the way things were, to the time before we saw the truth. We would like to have our old certainties back, even if those certainties were limiting to us, or to others, or to God. Those certainties were comfortable. We thought they made things simpler. But life doesn't work that way. Once you see something, you cannot unsee it. There's no going back to the time before you saw the truth. So Peter does the next best thing. He says to Jesus, "This is good. Let's stay here, and I'll make some dwellings." When reality has blown apart, the reality we thought we knew, and everything is changing, and we realize that we can't go back, we can still try to resist moving forward. We can dig in, stay put, hold on to the place where we are. Maybe we try to make some kind of structure, some shelter in the midst of change. Who of us hasn't wanted to stop the flow of time? But while Peter is still speaking, a bright cloud overshadows them. You might remember that when God led Moses and the people out of Egypt, God was present to them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now here on this mountain, this bright cloud overshadows them. If you've ever been in a plane as it flew into or through thick clouds, then you know what it's like to be surrounded by a brightness that conceals rather than reveals. It's somehow both bright and dark at the same time. We tend to think that if we seek God hard enough, or the right way, or with pure intentions, we will get clarity. We will get certainty. We will know what to do. We will see where we're headed. We will find some sort of enlightenment. We will feel close to God. We will feel good. But sometimes the light of God's presence doesn't so much illuminate our path as shroud it. When you are overshadowed like that, you can't always tell what is really happening. Is this good or bad? Is this God's presence or God's absence? Northern Irish theologian Peter Rawlins argues that God is an event, not a fact to be grasped, but an incoming to be undergone. An incoming to be undergone. Authentic encounter with God is not something we hold on to or manage or control or predict. It's something we yield to. It's something we try to simply trust, even when the moment of it doesn't look or feel the way we thought it would. So the men on the mountaintop were enveloped by the bright cloud of God's presence, overshadowing them, cloaking their vision. And then a voice comes, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples hear this voice from the cloud, they fall to the ground, overcome by fear. And I don't blame them. We want to see. And clearly, listening is so much harder. Listening for the divine voice in a world of noise, even harder. Hardest still may be when we actually do hear that voice, and it is calling us to trust what we cannot see, to let go what we thought we knew, to be with God in that moment. The men on the ground are afraid, but Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches them. Physical human body, touching physical human body. No difference here between spirit and flesh. They're one. And this is one of God's most tender ways of drawing close to us, through the physical presence of other human bodies. So Jesus touches them, and only then does he speak. "Get up," he says. And the word here is actually the same word that the angel will say later at the empty tomb. "Be raised," he says. "Rise up not by your own power, but by God's power to lift you. Rise up, he says, and do not be afraid. Those sturdy words run through the entire Bible, from the first to the last. Do not be afraid. It's what Gabriel said to Mary when he announced she would have a baby. It's what the angels said to the shepherds on the night that baby was born. It's what the angel of the Lord will say in the empty tomb when the women come looking. He is not here. He has been raised. Do not be afraid. And here, now, it's the word Jesus still has for you and me. Persistent and strong, even as other voices clamor to instill fear, do not be afraid. And when Peter and James and John hear these words, they lift their faces from the ground and they look up, and they see no one except Jesus himself alone. After all our certainties are burned away, after all our comfortable categories are undone, when reality itself no longer looks the way we thought it would or think it should, this is what remains: the divine touch reaching out through human lives, the divine voice saying, do not be afraid. Jesus himself stands in the cloud with us. And whatever else may fall away, he remains. So the men on the mountain get up and they follow Jesus down. He is headed, as he said, towards suffering and death. Divine glory will be inseparable from human agony. Divine power will be shockingly revealed in weakness and vulnerability and rejection and even death. And these men, so often confused and unfaithful, overly ambitious and spectacularly unsuccessful, still sometimes fearful and often doubting, in this moment, they rise up and they follow. Poet Wendell Berry once said, "It may be that when we no longer know what to do, we have come to our real work. And that when we no longer know which way to go, we have come to our real journey." In such a moment, we don't know if we're ready to be transformed. We don't know if we're prepared. We don't know that we will understand God's will or God's ways. We don't always know if and when God approves of what we're doing. We cannot see where the road leads. We only know that we keep being called and that Jesus does go with us, does remain through all change, all instability, all transformation. And if we listen, it is his voice we do hear. Get up and do not be afraid. So may we follow. To follow him is to give ourselves. In these moments, we have opportunity to give specifically, and that includes in a chance to make a next step on your connection card. Whatever you're offering, make it now with gratitude, with hope, and with faith. Gracious God, take these offerings, take our lives, take our church, shine through us all with your love to transform our world. In Jesus' name, amen. daring hearts and spirits free, we extend peace to the whole world, extending with each other. The peace of Christ be with you. Before we receive the benediction, we have a special blessing to give, and I'm going to ask Ethan Wright to come forward, please. Ethan is a son of this church. He has been here, right up here? He's been here pretty much his whole life? Yeah. And I had the privilege and blessing of baptizing him when he was a teenager. And we have, many of us in this room have had the privilege and blessing of serving with him in a variety of ways. He is the epitome of a servant leader. He has been going on mission trips in various places, but especially to Nicaragua, starting when he was a teenager and continuing in the last few years. In fact, it was a year ago today that he and I and others in this room went on our most recent mission trip to work with Amos, Health and Healing in Nicaragua. And he has also served tirelessly with the young adults in our Vespers ministry, serving meals for the homeless and hungry, and many other things beyond that. He is getting ready to be deployed, thankfully not to a war zone, but still far away from us. He'll be going to Central America. Do you know what country yet?
No.
Okay, maybe you do know and you're just not allowed to tell us. But we are excited for him, and we're also going to miss him terribly, and it takes many people to step up and fill some of the roles he has been filling. And we want to offer our prayers and blessing for him today, and we want to say, first of all, know that God goes with you. Our love and prayers go with you. Know and remember who you are and whose you are. You are a child of God. You are our brother in the family of Jesus Christ. We are so proud of you, and we love you so much. And I'm going to ask a question, congregation, and I'm going to tell you the answer ahead of time, and the answer is, we do. And the question is, do you, church family, promise to love and support Ethan as he is away from us in this next year, and keep him in your heart and in your prayers? As just a little symbol of our ongoing prayers, I have a little cross for you to take with you, a little book of prayer, and these are some notes from some people who have been on mission teams with you. We couldn't be here this morning, and that's many people have been on mission with him, and now he goes on mission with others, but with us. His family is here, and I want to ask them to stand, if you would. We're going to all stand eventually, but if your family members would stand, and then some members who grew up in the youth group with him, if you would stand. Members, anyone who has ever been on a mission trip with Ethan, please stand. Fellow members of the young adult class, please stand. People who have worked with him in the kitchen for Vespers, please stand. Anyone who loves him and will pray for him, please stand. And Ethan, will you stand here? And I'm going to put a hand on you. And the rest of you, if you would just hold a hand forward, signifying your blessing on him. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love and your grace, especially as you have shown it in the life of your beloved child and our brother, Ethan Wright. We pray that as he goes from here, that you would surround him with your grace, fill him with your spirit, use him as light for this world. Let him know that he is always carried by your love and by ours. In Jesus' name, amen. And I forgot to say, most of you know this, but he's a Marine, not Army, Navy, Air Force, he's a Marine.
Friends, go from this place to love the Lord your God.